Daryl mentioned some of these hymns we learned when we were kids, right? And I think I will always remember by this hymn, our brother Raymond Stifler, right? That's one of Raymond's favorite hymns, right? But I don't know when they edit these new hymn books why they have the right to change the words that we learned when we were kids, right? Heartaches all ended what? That's what Jim likes, right? In June, school days all done. Heaven will open, Jesus will come, and then school really starts. Okay, let's open our Bibles to Matthew chapter 16, please. Matthew chapter 16. I was looking at the hymn books at Congress this morning, and I wanted to end my message by singing that hymn, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. How many know that hymn, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing? Well, I have three hymn books. University hymn book, the one they use at Congress, and the morning meeting hymn book. And would you believe it, that in all three of those hymn books, that hymn is different. In fact, one verse is even scrambled. The third line is put for the first line. And I don't know who has the right to do those kind of things, but as they say, it's just not right. Well, tonight, let's look at a little passage here in Matthew chapter 16 for starters. The great question of the Lord Jesus Christ as he was on his way to Jerusalem. And I'm sure that many, many people, as they come to know who Christ is, struggle with the question that the Lord Jesus asked his disciples here. Whom do people say that I am? Whom do men say that I am? Now that's the question all of us have to face. And most of us here tonight, I'm sure, have faced that question. Maybe there's someone here tonight who is not really sure or is not really convinced yet who Jesus Christ is. As we know, there are millions and millions of people who look at the Lord Jesus Christ just as a great teacher, a famous healer, or a wonderful master. And they do not consider him as really the only Son of God. But in order to be saved, we must accept that Jesus Christ, the carpenter of Nazareth, the prophet of Galilee, is more than a carpenter. He's more than a prophet. He is indeed God. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God, with a capital G, right? And here the Lord Jesus, after probably over 3 years of walking with these men and teaching them and training them and showing him his Father and teaching them about his Father, he asked them this question. Who do people say that I am? And let's read the story from Matthew chapter 16 and reading from verse 13. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, Some say that you are John the Baptist. Who was saying that he was John the Baptist? Herod, right? Had a guilty conscience about killing John the Baptist, and he thought the powers that were being evident in Christ's life were because John the Baptist had been raised from the dead, and really this Jesus was John the Baptist. Kind of superstitious, but anyway, that's what Herod thought. Some say you are John the Baptist. Some Elijah. Some say you're Elijah come back. The Jews expected Elijah to come back, right? When the Jewish people celebrate the Passover, they leave the seat at the head of the table for Elijah. They expect him to come back before the end times. In fact, I was looking for a Passover card for my eye surgeon this year, and I noticed that a number of them have jokes about Elijah on the Passover cards. Some of them weren't jokes, some of them were serious, but a lot of the Passover cards had Elijah mentioned them. And the Jewish people still expect Elijah to come before the Messiah. Some say you're John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets like Moses. He said unto them, But who do you say that I am? It really doesn't matter what other people think about Christ. The important thing is what we individually think about Christ. Who do you say that I am? He said unto them, Who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, For flesh and blood is not revealed it unto thee, but my Father, which is in heaven. Now this was the great revelation that the Father was giving to men. And he's still doing that, right? The Father is still revealing to men and women, young people, boys and girls, that his Son is indeed the Christ, the Son of the living God. Well, it's interesting that only Matthew mentions the fact that some people thought he was like Jeremiah, or he was Jeremiah, or one of the prophets, but Jeremiah. And it's interesting that only Matthew mentions Jeremiah. So Matthew, perhaps, along with other people, must have seen something in the Lord Jesus' life and teachings that reminded them about Jeremiah. Now let's just read one passage before we go to Jeremiah. Let's just read one passage in 1 Peter to see where we get this from. It's very interesting what Peter has to say, because it was Peter that said, no, you're not Elijah or Jeremiah or Moses or any of those prophets reincarnated or resurrected. You are the Christ, the promised one who is to come into the world. And it was Peter who spoke for the disciples that confessed him to be the Christ, the Son of the living God. That must have thrilled the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ. As he walked with them and talked with them and taught them and showed them the Father, that here Peter, in company with the other disciples, did indeed recognize him as more than a prophet, as more than a resurrection or a reincarnation of one of the former prophets, but that he was indeed the incarnate Christ. Now this is what Peter says about this whole thing, about why the Lord Jesus Christ would have been likened to one of those prophets. And in the first chapter of 1 Peter, we read these words. And reading from verse 8. 1 Peter 1 and 8. Talking about the Lord Jesus, he says, whom having not seen, ye love. Now he saw him, but the second generation to whom Peter was ministering had not seen him. And he says, now we saw him, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty, but you did not see him. Whom having not seen, you love. In whom though now you see him not, yet believing you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand, the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Spirit sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. So who wrote the book of Jeremiah? Well, Jeremiah, right? But the Spirit that came upon Jeremiah was the Spirit of whom? According to Peter in this section. Spirit of Christ. The Spirit that came upon Jeremiah, the Holy Spirit of God, was the Spirit of Christ. And as that Spirit came upon Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and the rest of them, Daniel, Amos, and Zechariah, that Spirit inspired those godly men, the prophets of old, to write about two things. And what were the things they wrote about? The sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. And right from Genesis to Malachi, we have all the prophets writing about Christ, writing about his sufferings in some passages, writing about his glory in other passages, and in some passages, combining the two things together. And they didn't understand what they wrote, right? They didn't understand all that they wrote, because it was the Spirit of Christ in them that wrote those things about the coming Christ who was going to suffer and then be glorified. So who wrote Jeremiah? Well, you know, when you come right down to it, it was really the Lord Jesus that wrote Jeremiah. It was really the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ who inspired Jeremiah hundreds of years before he was incarnate through the Virgin Mary to write things about himself. In fact, on the resurrection day, in the afternoon, as he walked to Emmaus, and he drew drew near to those two disciples on the road to Emmaus, and they were sad and downcast because their master had disappeared, and some women said he was, you know, alive, but who believes women, right? They were discouraged. All their hopes were pinned upon this prophet from Galilee, and he was crucified, and now he was dead and buried. And besides that, he was disappeared. And the Lord Jesus drew near and said, "O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have said. Should not Christ have entered, have suffered these things and enter into his glory?" And then he began to explain to them, right? Isaiah, Abraham and Isaac, Isaiah 53. And as they walked to Emmaus, he gave an exposition of all the things concerning himself. That's what he talked about. The things concerning himself. And what a time it was. And as they walked to Emmaus, what happened to them? They had a heart condition, right? What happened to their heart? Began to burn within them. Did not our heart burn within us as he talked with us by the way and opened to us the scriptures? And then an hour or so later, he came into the upper room when they returned to Jerusalem and said that he was alive. And he opened up to them the scriptures and explained to them in all the scriptures, the law of Moses, the prophets, the Psalms, the things concerning himself. And what a wonderful book we have, isn't it? Amen. That we can see the Lord Jesus Christ in all of the scriptures. Now let's look a little bit at Jeremiah. Let's go to Matthew chapter 2. And we really don't have time to look up all the scriptures in Jeremiah, but I'll just mention them as we go along. But it's interesting that Matthew especially quotes Jeremiah many times in his book. Now Matthew, you know, wrote for the Jews. He wrote for the Jewish people. He was a Jew himself, a publican, before he followed Christ. And it's interesting that in Matthew's Gospel, we have dozens of references to Jeremiah. I never knew that till just the other day. And we're not going to talk about dozens tonight, but we will talk about some. And the first one is mentioned in chapter 2. Now, the first reference to the Old Testament in the first chapter is about the virgin that would bear a son. And that's from Isaiah, we know, Isaiah 7:7-14. But in chapter 2, we have a wonderful reference taken right out of the most wonderful chapter in Jeremiah. And if chapter 53 of Isaiah is the greatest chapter Isaiah ever wrote, what is the greatest chapter that Jeremiah wrote? 31. Chapter 31 of Jeremiah. "I have loved thee with an everlasting love. With loving kindness have I drawn thee," it starts out with. But chapter 31 of Jeremiah has a number of quotations that are used in the New Testament. And this is one. When Herod went to slay the babies in Bethlehem, it says in Matthew chapter 2 and verse 15, "And he was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, 'Out of Egypt have I called my son.' Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceedingly wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and in all the coasts thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, 'In Ramah there was a voice heard, lamentation and weeping, and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and would not be comforted because they are not.'" Period. That's all he quotes from Jeremiah. Strange, isn't it? Sometimes we wonder why the Holy Spirit didn't take a little more from Jeremiah and explain a little more about it. We don't know. But we know that that night there was great weeping. Rachel weeping for her children. Why Rachel? Why Rachel? When did Rachel weep for her children? Remember? Rachel died in childbirth, right? And as her soul was departing, she wept, and she called her baby what? Benoni, the son of my sorrow. And after she died, Jacob changed his name to Benjamin, the son of my right hand. Remember? Rachel weeping for her children. But now Rachel's descendants, the women of Bethlehem, near where Rachel died, are weeping for their children slain by Herod's sword. But in Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 15, we have, as Paul Harvey says, the rest of the story. And it would be interesting to know if there was some godly man who visited those women after the massacre of their children and ministered to them from this passage of Scripture. We don't know, but I can imagine maybe it was Saul. And it says in Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 15, "Thus saith the Lord, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation and bitter weeping, Rachel weeping for her children and refused to be comforted for her children because they were not." Now, it's tough to comfort a woman who loses a baby. Don't try it. You probably won't succeed. It was only the Lord Jesus that could say to a woman, "Weep not." You know, we can't say to women, "Don't weep." Mothers have to cry. They just have to cry, right? The Lord Jesus said it three times to women in his life. "Weep not, weep not, weep not." It's only the Lord can do that. She refused to be comforted. Remember, Jacob himself refused to be comforted when he thought that Joseph was killed by a wild beast. He refused to be comforted. It's terrible when our souls are in such a condition that we refuse to be comforted. But the Lord has comfort in his word, doesn't he? Notice what the next verse says. Verse 16. "Thus saith the Lord, refrain thy voice from weeping and thine eyes from tears, for thy work shall be rewarded." It's work to bring a baby into the world, right? 9 months of, really uncomfortable, right? And then the labor pains, going down into the shadow of the valley of death. It's tough. It's real work. "Refrain thy voice from weeping and thine eyes from tears, for thy work shall be rewarded, saith the Lord, and they shall come again." These babies shall come again from the land of the enemy. What's the land of the enemy to which they went? The grave, right? That's the land of the enemy, not just Babylon as it might have been here, but death itself. And then it also says, "And there is hope in thine end, saith the Lord, that thy children shall come again into their own border." I kind of believe that these children will be raised at the coming of the Lord and will go into the millennium as the children of Bethlehem. I don't know what you feel about that. But Jeremiah was quoted as a means of comforting these mothers. Now, Jeremiah has a nickname, right? What's his nickname? The Weeping Prophet, right? And he identified with these weeping mothers of Bethlehem. And he bore their sorrow. And he has promised that those mothers shall be rewarded for losing their children in such a tragic way when the baby Jesus, or the child Jesus, really escaped. You know, because the Lord came, many people have suffered, right? Sometimes when a missionary goes to a foreign field or somewhere like that, people suffer because they believe on Christ and they identify with the missionary. They suffer for the very fact that they identify with the person who brings them the gospel. Especially Muslim people who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Their families tolerate them until they're baptized, and then they're given poison or a knife in the back or whatever. But many Muslim people suffer for their faith. And in a sense, you're responsible for bringing the gospel to them. But in another sense, you become responsible for their death. The Lord Jesus was responsible for the death of these babies. But he said the mother's work would be rewarded. They shall come again from the land of the enemy, and they shall enter into their own land. Well, that's just the first instance of the use of Jeremiah in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's go to Matthew chapter 7 and verse 15. Sermon on the Mount here. And it's not only here, but in other chapters in Matthew, where the Lord Jesus denounces false prophets and false teaching. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 15. "Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves." Now, the whole chapter 23 of Jeremiah has to deal with false teachers, false prophets. And John chapter 10 said, the Lord Jesus Christ said, "The thief comes but not but to destroy and to kill," right? "But I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly." The Lord Jesus Christ, in his ministry and in his life, said that he was the good shepherd who would lay down his life for the sheep. He was not a false prophet or a false shepherd. He was the true and good shepherd that would give his life for his sheep. In Jeremiah 14 and Jeremiah 23, we have those concepts which Jeremiah elaborated greatly as he denounced the prophets and the priests and the false teachers of his day who were predicting peace, peace, when what? There was no peace. They were false teachers. They were giving people a false hope. And ministers and priests and teachers of the Word of God Many of them give us a false hope. People depend upon their baptism as a baby or their confirmation, their church membership or the money they give to the church or how many books they sell in the street in order to get to heaven, right? That's a false confidence. That's false teaching. But the Lord Jesus Christ is the true shepherd who gave his life for the sheep. Let's go to Matthew chapter 9 and verse 36. Another concept that Jeremiah talks about much in his book, especially in Jeremiah 50 and verse 6, is what is mentioned three times in the book of Matthew. The concept that the people were like lost sheep. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 36. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep, having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. And in chapter 10, verse 6, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And in chapter 15, in verse 24, again we have the same concept repeated from Jeremiah 15 and 24. But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now Isaiah also describes us as lost sheep, right? When you're downtown or in a crowd and a lot of people around you and you look at the people, what do you think about? These people are really lost sheep. Jeff went over to Rochester on Thursday and some of us went downtown with him. And he put up his board there on the sidewalk right downtown next to the Genesee River. And some of us were giving out tracts while he was preaching. And people went by from the left to the right and the right to the left. And I don't think one person stopped to listen to Jeff preach. Some of them took the tract on the Titanic that Chris Campbell wrote. Most white people did not take it and walk by. Most black people took it. But most people think themselves pretty self-sufficient and okay, and they had no time to listen to the gospel. We're lost, right? All we like sheep have gone astray. Everybody's going to their own way. Some of them going to lunch. Some of them finish lunch, going back to work, going their own way. No time to listen to the word of God. Pretty sad. Pretty sad. And as the Lord Jesus Christ looked on the multitudes, the hundreds and thousands of people milling around in the temple, and it came to him looking for healing and rest and comfort, he looked upon the multitudes and he saw them as sheep. What? Without a shepherd. And we're the shepherds. We're the ones who are supposed to be looking for the lost sheep and shepherding these people. And that concept comes right out of Jeremiah. That's maybe why many people thought this was Jeremiah, the one who wept over the spiritual condition of the lost sheep of Israel. Then Matthew chapter 11 and verse 29, which we know so well, this wonderful invitation that the Lord gave after he prayed. Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. There's really a wonderful verse tucked away in Jeremiah in chapter 6 and verse 16, which says this. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, wherein is the good way, and walk therein. And what shall you find? And you shall find rest unto your soul. This is the concept that is repeated three times in Jeremiah, that if you come to the Lord, you will find rest for your soul. Then the Lord Jesus Christ, the great shepherd, says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for you shall find rest unto your souls. And that's what we need, right? We need rest for our souls. Not just for our bodies, but for our souls. And the rest of soul comes with the knowledge of the forgiveness of our sins. And until a person has rested from their guilt and their sins in the arms of the Lord Jesus Christ, has been washed by the blood of the Savior, they can't rest because they still do not have forgiveness. So the Lord Jesus Christ invites us to rest in Him. We know what it's like to be in the presence of a proud and demanding person. A person who is not, as the Lord says here, I am meek and lowly, and you shall find rest to your souls. If you're in the presence of a person, maybe your boss or your teacher, who is demanding and very strict, how do you feel? Well, you're on, as we say, needles and pins all the time, right? You can't rest. Because he's always looking over your shoulder, or she is looking over your shoulder. But if the person is meek and accepts you, if the person is understanding and loves you, then you can rest in the presence of that person. You'll be at ease. You take your shoes off in that person's house, right? You can be at ease with that person. And that's the kind of person the Lord Jesus is. I think that's the person, kind of person Jeremiah was. He was the kind of person who inspired confidence in people and in whose presence they could rest, let down their hair, take off their shoes, be a friend to them. Jeremiah was that kind of person, I believe. And certainly the Lord Jesus Christ is that meek and quiet person. And that's what the Lord Jesus wants us to do. People identified Christ with Jeremiah because they thought he was like Jeremiah. You know, as we walk with the Lord and learn of the Lord, we should grow to be like him, right? We should grow more and more to be like him. So that when people are in our presence, they don't feel, you know, on edge. They don't feel like we're criticizing them all the time. But they can find rest and want to be in our presence. And that's the kind of person the Lord Jesus Christ is. Matthew chapter 21. One of the very terrible passages in Matthew's gospel. Matthew 21 and verse 12 and 13. And again, the verse that is quoted here comes right out of Jeremiah. Matthew 21. And verse 12. And Jesus went into the temple of Herod. Well, it was the temple of Herod, wasn't it? But that's not what we're told here. What are we told here it was? It's interesting, right? That Matthew calls the temple of Herod the temple of God. Now, Herod built the temple to ingratiate himself with the Jews. A beautiful temple. A huge, magnificent temple. And it's interesting that Matthew calls it the temple of God, even though it was corrupted by the covetousness of men. And Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves, and said unto them, It is written, where? Jeremiah chapter 8. It is written, My house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. Twice the Lord Jesus Christ cleansed the temple. Once in John 2 at the beginning of his ministry, and here in the Synoptic Gospels at the end of his ministry. And we know how it was, right? He went into the temple, and as he saw them selling doves and bulls and sacrifices, and especially changing the coins that they had to put in the offering box and making money on it, reselling them the next day, emptying the box at night and reselling them again, he was just boiling mad. He weaved a cord of leather thongs that perhaps were lying on the floor, and he made a whip. Imagine, the Lord Jesus made a whip, and he drove them out of the temple, and he upset the cages of the doves, and he set them free, and I turned over the money changers' tables, and he said, Get these things out of here. You've made my father's house a house of merchandise, a den of thieves. Take them out. Imagine, Lord Jesus. Where does that come from? Well, it comes from this weeping prophet, Jeremiah. Jeremiah said that way back in the book of Jeremiah. And we're also told, Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 8 to 11. It's just the same verses. We won't read them. That's where it's from. Jeremiah chapter 7 and verse 8. And we're also told in chapter 23 of Matthew's Gospel that as the Lord Jesus Christ approached the city of Jerusalem, he has something to say about the city and about the temple. Chapter 23 and reading from verse 34. Now this is the end of the chapter where he denounces the scribes and Pharisees and doctors of the law. And he ends this terrible chapter where he called them serpents and generation of vipers and so forth. He says in verse 34 of Matthew 23, "Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them you shall kill and crucify, and some of them you shall scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from one city to another, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zechariah, son of Berechias, whom you slew between the temple and the altar. Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate." Twice Jeremiah tells the Jews that their house would be left unto them desolate. Did you ever come home and nobody was home? Not very nice to come home and your house is empty, right? You expect your wife to be there. Kids come home, they expect their parents to be there. But you open the door and the house is empty. But this is more serious than that. Desolate of what? Devoid of what? Well, the glory and blessing of God, right? Ezekiel tells us about that, how the glory of God was seen in the inner court and went to the outer court and to the gate of the city, and then it left. Not only the house and the temple, but the whole city. Your house is left unto you desolate. Ichabod. As in the days of Eli. What a terrible thing that the city of Jerusalem, the people of Jerusalem, rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. And as they delivered him unto Pilate, and Pilate said, "Whom shall I release unto you? Jesus who is called the Christ, or Barabbas? Give us Barabbas. What shall I do then with Jesus who is called the Christ? Crucify him." And Pilate ordered a basin of water, and he washed his hands before the multitude. And he said, "I am innocent of the blood of this just man." And what did the Jews cry out? "His blood be upon us and on our children." And so it was. 40 years later, when Titus besieged the city of Jerusalem, he did not want to destroy it. He pleaded with his generals to save the city and save the temple. But when he found out that mothers were boiling their own children and eating them within the walls of Jerusalem, he ordered the wall to be besieged. And the soldiers went mad, and to get the gold out of the temple, they burned the temple. And in the very patio where Pilate tried to wash his hands of the guilt of the Savior, they crucified over 2,000 of the Jewish leaders who were holding out in the Roman siege. Yes, his blood was upon them and on their children. What an inheritance to give your kids, right? The guilt of the death of the Son of God. And they called down judgment upon themselves. And that also comes right out of Jeremiah. Your house is left unto you desolate. There was nothing there left more for God. They had rejected God in their midst. Luke chapter 19 and verse 41. We'll leave Matthew for just a minute. Don't lose it. We'll come back to it. Luke chapter 19 and verse 41. And here, perhaps more than in any other passage in the Gospels, the Lord Jesus Christ is identified with Jeremiah. Luke 19 and reading from verse 41. "And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, If thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day," the very day that Daniel had prophesied that the Messiah would be cut off, 483 prophetic years, to the very day it has been calculated by Sir Robert Anderson, to the very day when he entered Jerusalem on that Palm Sunday, the Lord Jesus wept over this city. And when he was come nigh to it near, he beheld the city, and he wept over it, saying, If thou hadst known, even thou at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. For the days shall come upon thee, that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee, and compass thee round about, and keep thee in on every side. Let's read one verse from the Lamentations of the Weeping Prophet. Lamentations of Jeremiah, chapter 2, and verse 11. Because it is in this great poem of the Lamentations of Jeremiah that we see him weeping. Lamentations of Jeremiah, chapter 2, and verse 11. Mine eyes do fail with tears. My bowels are troubled. My liver is poured out upon the earth for the destruction of the daughter of my people, because the children and the sucklings swoon in the streets of the city. And also in the first chapter of Lamentations, in the 15th verse, is it? For these things I weep. Mine eye runneth down with water, because the comforter that should relieve my soul is far from me. My children are desolate because the enemy prevailed. As the Lord Jesus Christ went up to Jerusalem that last time, came over the Mount of Olives. Some of you have been there, right? And they say as you come over the Mount of Olives, you can see the whole panorama of the city of Jerusalem before you. And as the Lord saw it, he just wept. He wept because he knew that in a few days, they would not be proclaiming him king, but they would be crowning him with thorns and crucifying him beyond the walls of that city. But let's go to Matthew chapter 26 for another direct quotation from Jeremiah from that wonderful 31st chapter. And as the Lord Jesus went to the cross, before he was delivered unto the Jews, he spent those precious hours with his disciples in the upper room. And after having taken the Passover feast with them, remembering the deliverance from Egypt, he took the bread and he took the cup. And in Matthew chapter 26, in verse 28, we read these words. Sorry, let's read from verse 26. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave it to the disciples and said, Take, eat. This is my body. Verse 27. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to all of them, saying, Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many, for the remission, the forgiveness of sins. Let's go back to Jeremiah 31 and verse 31. This is an easy verse to remember, right? 31 of Jeremiah. And this is where the prophecy, the promise of the new covenant that Jesus instituted at the Passover feast that night was made for all time and eternity. Jeremiah 31 and verse 31. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. They shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. That's the new covenant, right? I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. And that's confirmed in 2 Corinthians And that's confirmed in Hebrews chapter 8 and chapter 10. That the new covenant that God has made with men, not only with Israel, but with all men, is that His blood was shed that we might have the forgiveness and the complete remission of our sins. What a wonderful thing to enter into that covenant. I'm sure as we broke the bread this morning and took the cup at the Lord's table, we were reminded again that there is no sin or iniquity or transgression that we have ever committed that shall ever be remembered against us again. It's all gone, right? Their sins and their iniquities will remember no more. This cup is the new covenant in my blood, Jesus said, for the remission of sins. They all knew he was talking about Jeremiah's promise. They all knew he was talking about the new covenant that God had promised to make with Israel. Not the law. The law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Well, we don't have time to go into the other two, but in Matthew chapter 27, the Lord Jesus is betrayed for 30 pieces of silver, which Jeremiah and Zechariah talk about. And as he hung on the cross, as Jeremiah also said, they wagged their heads at him, and they hissed at him, and they mocked him as he hung there in shame. Truly the weeping prophet who wept over our souls. With strong crying and tears, he wept in the garden before he went to the cross. Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Hebrews says, he wept in the days of his flesh. He wept with strong crying and tears. Jeremiah wept much for his people. And certainly the Lord Jesus Christ wept for us. Not only wept, but he gave his blood, his very life, for us. And thank God he has made it possible that through his death and resurrection, we can enter in. We have entered in to this new covenant with God. Just before we leave, let's sing number 554. I don't know if this hymn is very well known, but it talks about the shepherd of love. And the shepherd of love is the Savior. Not like the false shepherds of Israel that Jeremiah denounced, but the shepherd of love who gave himself for our sins. Number 554. The shepherd of love is seeking the lost in paths that are rough and steep. He's calling the lambs that have gone astray. He's calling his sheep. 554. The shepherd of love is seeking the lost in paths that are rough and steep. He's calling the lambs that have gone astray. He's calling his sheep. Out of your darkness and sin, shame, into his love forever the same. Come to him now, believe on his name. Oh, answer the call today. The shepherd of love knows his sheep by name and tenderly leads the way. Fold. He's calling today. Out of your darkness of sin and shame, into his love forever the same. Come to him now, believe on his name. Oh, answer the call today. Shepherd of love, a ransom has paid and offers salvation free. He's patiently waiting for thee to come. He's calling for thee.
your darkness of sin and shame, into his love forever the same. Come to him now, believe on his name. Oh, answer the call today. The shepherd of love now seeketh his sheep. He seeketh whate'er the cost. Behold, he is calling the wandering home. He's calling, calling those lost. Out of your darkness of sin and shame, into his love forever the same. Come to him now, believe on his name. Oh, answer the call today.
Father in heaven, we thank thee that you have sought us out, and through the Good Shepherd you have found us when we were wandering in sin and lost and seeking our own way. We pray, Father, that if there's someone here tonight who still does not know thee as Lord and Savior, who still does not know the Savior as the shepherd of their souls, that they may come to him and accept his invitation, "Come unto me, all ye that are weak and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." We pray, Lord, that someone may find rest for the souls tonight, rest from sin, rest from guilt, find rest in the forgiveness that the Savior offers.